Our first reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 to 20. And that's page 82 of the church Bibles. So, Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 to 20. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was in the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in the tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, second reading is from John chapter 6, verses 22 to 59. That's page 1075 of the Church Bibles. So John chapter 6, verses 22 to 59. This is the day after Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternity, to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But he said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. And all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, his father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and praise. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your scriptures and the opportunity to study them together. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts glorify your name forever. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. The last time I had the pleasure of preaching here, in both the morning and the evening services, I referred to statements where Jesus said, I am. And I said we'd go back to look at those statements that he had made. And since we'd reached the midpoint of Galatians, I thought this would be a good time to take a break and go back and look at some of those sayings. One of the sayings that Jews was that Jesus had said that I am the bread of life. And that was the first of the seven I am sayings which John accredited to Jesus. And these statements have a clear message for us today, and we'll look at Jesus' teachings in the time of the first century hearers and the implications for them and for us. It was a long reading this morning, but Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, which meets our every need. And the as well as meeting our every need, it also brings to us eternal life. But throughout the discourse, the Jews are unaccepting of Jesus having come from heaven and seek signs of his divinity. But Jesus sees their true heart, that they're only interested in the earthly value of these signs which they are demanding. Rather, Jesus desires to show them their mistake, encourage them to look heavenwards for the answers that they are seeking. To look at the spiritual element of what they'd seen and what they'd heard in his teachings. So we shall look at the two strands in tandem, highlighting Jesus' message of salvation, and then look at the implications for our lives today. As I say, the teaching has as much significance for us today as it had for the hearers in the first century AD. The crowd had been fed the previous day, and realising that Jesus had departed sometime after the disciples' boat had set sail for the other shore, they decided to go and seek him. And in verse 26, Jesus quickly identifies the hearts of the crowd, that they seek him for all the wrong reasons. They seek him because he fed them the previous day and they wished another meal. They once more were hungry. They came asking questions, trivial questions about how he had got back to Capernaum. But he ignores their questioning and rather rebukes them for their complete lack of faith, interested in meeting only their physical needs and missing the point of his signs and his teachings. In verses 28 and 29, we see that the Jews misunderstood Jesus' teachings as they ask, what must we do? And what must they perform? They are in their old human ways of gaining the rewards by their own endeavours. And we've seen that throughout Galatians, that the false teachers wanted to put things on top of what was already in the gospel. That they would need to do human acts to get true salvation. There is no sensitivity in Jesus' hearers to the fact that eternal life was a gift from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus sets them straight. He says, it is the work of God. It is not their work, it is the work of God. And what God requires of us is faith. This is not a faith that is abstract, that is pie in the sky, but is in a person before them that God has sent. And this reflects the teachings which the Jews would have known from the Old Testament. In Malachi 3:1, for example, the prophet writes, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The message of Jesus should not be new to the Jews, and especially to the religious leaders. Jesus was proclaimed by the prophets, and he now had arrived. He will announce and fulfil God's plan for the deliverance of his people. As we look at the next section of this course, verse 30 to 40, we see Jesus as the bread of life. And we need to be aware of the Jewish expectation that when the Messiah came, that he would repeat the signs that that Moses had done in the wilderness. That the Messiah would recall the manna and that came from heaven. The Jews demanded miraculous signs, expecting the like of the manna to be produced, if this was the Messiah that was truly sent from God. Jesus, however, had already produced signs, which the Jews in their earthly thoughts had missed. He'd already declared to them in John 2 how that if they destroyed this temple, that in 3 days that he would raise it up. The Jews, of course, responded, it had taken 46 years to build the temple, and questioned how he would raise it in 3 days. Jesus had been teaching in the temple, of course, at Jerusalem, when he had made this statement. But he had made the statement about his earthly body. But his Jewish audience in Jerusalem were like his hearers in Capernaum and focused entirely on the earthly solution that they seen before them, the temple itself, not Jesus' body. But Jesus immediately focuses Jesus' immediate hearers focus on their earthly views. They await another act that Moses has given the manna to the people. Not once, and not simply to 5,000, but to a nation, and on an ongoing basis. However, in verse 32, Jesus highlights the distortion in the crowd's emphasis on focusing too much on Moses and on the little, and too little on God's actions. And Jesus is clear that manna was not Moses' gift from God. After all, in Exodus, as we read in Exodus 12, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God was the ultimate supplier of the bread from heaven. He was the ultimate supplier of the manna. It was not Moses, it was not the work of man. But now God provides through Jesus a bread that is not like the manna. It is the true bread of life. It will not spoil, it will not turn into worms as the manna did. And unlike the manna which needed to be collected daily because people would again hunger, the true bread of life will fulfill us and cease our hunger for fulfillment, for satisfaction. This seems too good to be true, but of course the crowd desire such a feast, saying, Sir, give us this feast always. And in verse 35, Jesus declares for the first time that he is the bread of life. And he goes on to repeat that a further twice in verses 48 and 51. His I am statement is an emphatic statement of his divinity and his links with God. God says to Moses in Exodus 3, when Moses asks, who shall I say to the people who sent me? Who will I say sent me to you? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus states, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth and the life, he is making divine reference to himself. Jesus here links himself with the Heavenly Father, and that whoever comes to him will be satisfied. Those like the crowd who reject Jesus as the Christ will continue to hunger and thirst, and will die just like the Israelites in the wilderness, who consumed the manna. Manna was an earthly bread. It was not a spiritual bread that gave life forever. It was temporary, and the Jews in the wilderness still died in their time. However, the crowds only see the material element of these events. They see only a physical man, a potential king, not the Son of God. They see the bread and the power, but not its true significance. Verse 38 to 40 reminds us that Jesus was not on his own journey. He was not doing this for his own merit, but to do the will of his Father. Jesus came not to please himself, but to do what God desired. It was his Heavenly Father that had sent him for a purpose. He came down from heaven to specifically do the will of his Father. An image that is repeated several times in the chapter. In keeping in the will of the Father, he'll ensure that he loses none whom his Father gives to him. and he will raise him in the last day. Of course, this is so at odds with the teaching of the Jewish community. And the Jews start to grumble at his claim of coming from heaven. The question is highlighting that they knew his roots, they knew his family, or as we might say in the west of Scotland, I ken his father. How then can he claim to be from heaven? But of course they speak in ignorance and they know not his true identity. We have the gift of scripture that tells us the full story of Christ. It has been imparted to them bit by bit. So they do not know his true identity. In verse 43, Jesus challenges their grumbling and repeats verse 37, that all who come through him, through the Father's grace, through his mercy, is the work of God to draw us close to him. It is Holy Spirit which moves within us to soften our hearts, that we may be accepting of his Son. We've seen in Galatians, the Jews think they come or can come to God by their own volition, by their own merits. Jesus, however, assures us of the impossibility of this. It is God the Father who draws us. He draws us in through his grace, through his Holy Spirit. Jesus here only reminds us for a third time that he will raise his people up on the last day, leading to Jesus making an emphatic statement that stands alone in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Jesus allows the statement to stand with no further evidence, simply, I am the bread of life. If the teachings of Jesus had caused grumblings to date, they were about to cause almost apoplexy as he goes further with his metaphor of being the bread of life. Jesus points out that the manna had its limitations. It was food for the body and no more. Those who ate it still died. Jesus now offers something greater in verse 50. Bread that brings life, which brings an end to death. Anyone who partakes of it will have life eternal. A quality and quantity of life, quality and quantity of life that is never ending. So you can imagine, if you're given that offer, most folk are going to say, yes, please, give us it now. In verse 50, Jesus introduces the twist. The eating of his flesh, an image that may make us feel uncomfortable at best, but possibly reviled, but for the first century Jew, it would be abhorrent. And in verse 53, when reference to the drinking of his blood is introduced, it would have been too much, far too much, for his Jewish listeners. This was completely against the Mosaic law. The law forbid Jews to drink blood or to even eat meat which still contained blood in it. Again, we see purely immediate and the physical view of Jesus' hearers as they take the literal intent of his word. But if he used a metaphor, what other metaphors were similar and were familiar to first century Jews? In the sense of, the Jews have heard Jesus state the giving of his body and eating of his flesh, and they take it literal. Yet, within Jewish teachings, there is a clear reference to the ingestion of food, to the ingestion of knowledge, to the eating as a metaphor. The metaphor of eating and drinking was common amongst Jews. It pointed to taking within one's innermost being, of internalising and absorbing wisdom or knowledge into their lives. This is most clearly seen in the book of Proverbs, a book the religious Jews would have been clearly familiar with. In Proverbs 9, this metaphor of eating is clear. The idea that we internalise knowledge. We read that wisdom has built her house, prepared her banquet, and she has sent out her messengers to declare in verses 5 and 6. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So instead of a literal eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, Jesus is pointing to the sacrifice he will make for his people, those given to him by the work of his Father. Jesus is referring to the gift of his body that he will give up to be broken on the cross at Calvary, of his blood which he will shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and Jesus will raise up the believers in the last day. He announces to his hearers that those who believe in him and his teachings, that those who internalise these beliefs into their lives will have eternal life. They will live through him and he will live in them forever and bring them home to God, our Heavenly Father. This, however, is not a message that lies in the past, whose relevance ended some 2,000 years ago as Jesus spoke to the crowds or spoke in the synagogue, but an important part in our lives also, and our response determines our route in life. The message is clear and it's repeated several times, so we can't miss it. First, in verse 35, Jesus states, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For the Christian, he is our everything. He is central to our salvation and the example of how we should lead our lives. He provides all that we need, both physically and spiritually, that we should not require anything else but him. He sustains us, he upholds us, and he will guide us in life through his Holy Spirit. For those who do not have a personal relationship with him, Jesus waits for you to see him as the bread of life, for you to accept that he is your only route to salvation, to a life in a personal relationship with God. In life, it is easy to have our own gods with which we can meet our needs. It can be the following of the British and Irish Lions, it can be the following of the Glasgow Rangers, or in Dumfries perhaps, Queen of the South, or being part of another group. It can be success at work, gaining promotion, having a nice car, or it can be seeking fame and fortune. But do any of them really satisfy? Do any of them really satisfy? I remember starting my career in residential childcare, feeling frustrated about achieving my work goals. And I thought, well, if I get a promotion, then that's going to help, because that will give me a bit more power and it will help me do more things. I gained promotion and thought, now I was a senior, I would have the power to meet my goals, bring about the changes that I wanted. But after a time, realised little had changed. But once more, I was frustrated and thought, if I just got one more promotion, that takes me higher up the chain, it gives me more influence, I can achieve more. What I quickly learned was each time that I get a promotion, a little would change and then the same frustrations would arrive. And eventually I became a unit manager, but I realised my power was still limited and promotions could not bring me the satisfaction that I desired. And I'm sure it is the same for gods which you have chosen instead of Jesus. They bring fleeting pleasure and enjoyment, but it fades. Fast cars slow with age, and new ones surpass them. Sports teams are only as good as their last season or their last game, if we look at the British Lions. As part of you, the shine from our false gods fade. But not Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life that satisfies. He is the same today. He is the same yesterday. And he will be the same in the future. He is unchanging. As part of humanity, we are responsible in our own fallen and sinful nature for our decisions to follow earthly ways of power, wealth and position, which can vanish in an instant. But ever since man first sinned against God, ever since Adam disobeyed that one commandment, God has made his redemptive plan for man clear and will fulfill it. Nothing shall stand in its way. Paul in Romans 8, 38 and 39 writes, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing seen or unseen, this world or the supernatural, will disrupt God's plan for our salvation. God does not require that we pile up merits to obtain a heavenly credit. Rather, God will is simple for us to have faith, to believe in the Son, to believe in His Son that He sent as our Saviour. In verse 40, Jesus states it simply, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here is a reiteration of Jesus' earlier teachings in the Gospel in John 3:16-18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Jesus waits for you to ask him into your life, a life that will be for eternity, or you can continue with fleeting pleasures that never fulfill your search for satisfaction. But rather than me preaching, Jesus' words say it better than I ever can. To go back to John 3, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that he is the bread of life, that he nourishes us spiritually, he fulfills our every need, and most importantly, intercedes for us before you. For those of us who know that experience, we give you thanks and praise. For those questioning who Jesus really is, we ask that you pour out your grace upon their hearts, that your Holy Spirit moves within them, and that they come to see your Son as their Saviour, their way to fulfilment. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Let's close our worship this morning with Psalm 78 from Sing Psalms. So it's Psalm 78, verses 18 to 34, and it's page 102. "In the desert, God, they challenged, can he satisfy our taste? When he struck the rock, it opened. Down the crags, the waters raced. Now our thirst is satisfied. Can he food for us provide?" From Sing Psalms, Psalm number 78, verses 18 to 34. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us all. Amen.